Welcome to Last Wednesday, everybody. Good to be here. Love Last Wednesdays. This is always a highlight to be with you guys in this context and just pull closer on things that God seems to be doing in the midst of our community. And I want you to know tonight, we are really going to be talking about the culture of worship and why that's such an important part of the Crossroads culture. And this is really an overflow of some words that were shared with us at staff offsite from my friend Kyle, who leads our experience teams, the people who put together all of the dynamics of the weekend service. And he really gave us this message and this call to worship as we move into this new ministry year. And it was so powerful. It was so personally impactful to me and many others that we were like, we want to share that tonight. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And I want you to know, I'm only going to talk for about 20, 25 minutes. And then the rest of the time tonight, we're going to put this stuff into practice. We're going to worship tonight. And we're going to do that corporately, and we're going to do that in some fresh ways. And so I want to start with just a common definition for worship. When we say worship, what I mean when I say that is ascribing worth to God. Worship is ascribing worth to God. Greg Boyd is someone who's influenced a lot of us here on staff, and he gave a message on worship, and I heard him say that you can think about it as worth shipping. Worth shipping. So you're shipping worth to its rightful owner. You're shipping worth to its rightful source, which is God. And that's what we do whenever we come together for worship. And the word that really was spoken by Kyle for all of us to hear is, as it relates to Crossroads, we need to know worship is our purpose and worship is our source of power. So for all the things that God has for us as a community, worship is our purpose and worship is our source of power. I would say that worship is the why behind our mission. The Crossroads mission, if you don't know it, is to connect seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world. That's what we're about as a church. That's what we've always been about. For 17 years, that's what we're about. That's what we're going to be about as a church. The question with that is, to what end? Why do we connect seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world? The reason we do that is so that God receives glory and worship from more and more people on the earth. That's why we do everything that we do. If you remember the God Is series, Brian talked about how God is self-absorbed. How everything that God does, he does for his own fame and he does it for his own glory, and how that's a really good thing. That's a really good thing for us. We can think about that and say, well, that sounds narcissistic. It's only narcissistic if it's not true. But God is the purest source of perfection in the world. He is the most beautiful thing in the world. So anything he does that bends the focus back to his beauty and his perfection and his greatness and causes more and more people to experience that aspect of who he is, that is a good thing. So everything we do as a community, we do because we want to bring glory and praise to God. Does that make sense so far? Are you with me? So that's why we do everything we do. And this is a biblical thing. So I want to just anchor us in a scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, I love Ephesians. Ephesians was a letter that Paul wrote that was like a circulatory letter. So it would go not to just one church in Ephesus, but we think it went to other churches. And so he's really capturing and summarizing the essence of what it means to be in relationship with God. And I love the opening prayer that he gives. This is how he starts Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You'll notice there's some things bolded here. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to talk about all these incredible things God has done for us. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's good news. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, why did God do that? To the praise of his glorious grace. That's why he did it, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So he's given us Jesus. In him, we were also chosen in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be, again, here it is, for the praise of his glory. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. How awesome is it that God literally implants his spirit into us when we believe? That is an incredible thing. Incredible thing, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The deposit of the Spirit means there's good stuff now and in our future until the redemption of those who are God's possession. But why? To the praise of his glory. So everything we do is about worship. You need to know that worship is what you were made for. Worship is what you were made for. You were not made to read the Bible. It's good to read the Bible, but you were not made to read the Bible. You were not made to pray. You were not made to care for the poor. You were not made to go and serve other people. You were made to worship God. You were made to worship your Creator. And so even when we think about the things we do as a community, everything we do is about worshiping God. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what this verse means is work is worship for someone who's following Jesus. Parenting is worship for someone who's following Jesus. Cleaning trash is worship. Trash day was yesterday in my house. Trash day is worship for someone who's following Jesus. It also means that as a community, connecting seekers to Jesus is an act of worship. So when we invite, when we call people into what God is doing here, we're doing that as an act of worship. When we grow Christ followers, when we gather in environments like this to grow mature, we do that as an act of worship to God. And when we go and change the world in India and in South Africa and in CityLink and all the things that we're about, we are doing that to spread God's fame. We were made for worship. Worship is the why of our mission, and it is always the goal of everything we do. God's glory is the goal of everything we do. Does that make sense so far? Can I get an amen tonight? Amen. Good. I just want to make sure you're with me. All right. So now that part might not be new information to you. This part may not be new information to some, but it may be to others. The crazy thing about God is that in his economy, even though worship is to God and for his glory, it is also for our benefit. This is the crazy way that God works, that worship is also in our benefit. If you were here this weekend, I talked about how it really is this thing I'm learning about how to boast in my weakness. Anybody had a chance to boast in your weakness? Any reality grams get sent already this week, right? Yeah, I mean, it's amazing how those opportunities come up for us, right? You know, we've been boasting in our weakness. Now, why are we boasting in our weakness? Because this is the way we access God's power. I want to read again a passage that Paul wrote in one of the other books in the New Testament. What's interesting about this passage is Paul was a rock star when it came to following Jesus. He was the man. He was the LeBron James of the Christian faith. I mean, let me just tell you, he was the man. He was the man. And here's the thing. Paul did multi-site before we ever did multi-site. In fact, he had multiple multi-sites in all the known Roman Empire at the time. Paul was incredible. Paul probably led more people to Christ by himself than we will as a community in our lifetime. I mean, this guy was off the chain. He was off the chain. God used him in incredible ways. And even though that was the case, even though he was a rock star, God allowed Paul to wrestle with a weakness that wouldn't go away. And we don't get in the Bible what this weakness is. I mean, the Bible doesn't say. I mean, some people said it was a physical deformity that he dealt with. Other people said it was a sinful pattern in his life that he couldn't seem to break. Other people said it was literally a demonic influence on his life that was constantly trying to attack him and block him, and he had physical encounters with it. The Bible doesn't say what Paul's weakness is, but all we know is Paul was weak. And Paul says, "I prayed to God over and over and over again to remove this weakness, and God said no to Paul. God said, I'm not going to remove this weakness, and this is what God said to him instead. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, what's interesting about this, I never thought about this before. I think God was actually being a little bit facetious when he said this. Because let's just stop and think about God's grace for a moment. God's grace is his inclination to act kind toward us. If your heart is beating right now, it is because of God's grace. If you are breathing right now, it is because of God's grace. If you are in relationship with Jesus now, it is because of God's grace. If you're being stirred to relationship with Jesus, it is because of God's grace. Everything that you experience in your life that looks like power, that looks like blessing, that looks like favor, that looks like kindness, is because of God's grace. And yet, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's a little bit more than sufficient if you ask me. God is being facetious here. What is God saying? God is saying, as weak as you are, as much as you can tap into your weakness, I want you to know that's how much you're tapping into my strength. And guess what? There's always a layer of weakness yet to be discovered. Anybody figured that out in their life? There's always a layer of weakness yet to be discovered. And for whatever layer of weakness you can discover, God says to all of us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Not in the absence of your weakness, but in your weakness, my power is made perfect. The counterintuitive thing is that in God's economy, worship is actually our way to get power. Because worship is always an act of weakness. Worship is an act of weakness. One of the things Kyle said when he was talking to us is he said, the word worship came from a time when people would get on their knees, and when kings would come, they would bow before the king. And what they would do is they would get down on the floor like this. And one of the reasons they did that is because they wanted to offer the back of their neck to the king. Because it was a statement. Most of the kings carried swords at that time. And it was a statement to the king that said, at this very point, you can have my life. You could chop off my head if you want to. So every time in the ancient world when that word worship was used, it was always demonstrated by an act of weakness. That's what it means. So my question for you is, would you like to grow in worship tonight? Would you like to grow in accessing power tonight? Let me put it that way. Would you like to grow in accessing power tonight? Well, if that's the case, I have a solution for you. Get comfortable being weak. Get comfortable showing your neck. Get comfortable being in weak places because God says, in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. One of the things we're going to do tonight, I'm sure there's some things we're going to do tonight that are going to be really comfortable for some of you. We're going to sing some more songs. There'll be other things we do that will probably be pretty uncomfortable for you because there's different ways to experience and engage God. And I want you to know, here's how you'll know you're worshiping and growing in worship tonight. If at any point you do something that offends your fleshly pride, way to go. You are worshiping from a place of weakness. How many bad singers do we have in here? Bad singers. All right. Bad singers, I want to hear you tonight like I have never heard you tonight because bad singing is good worship. It is. Bad singing is good worship. Somebody just got freed up to sing tonight. Bad singing is good worship. Because if it offends your fleshly pride, I would not want to sing loud. This person next to me is going to freak out. That's you getting to a place of weakness. And God says, I meet you in that weakness, and I'm bringing power to you in that weakness. Man, that's what it means to worship. Let me tell you something. You cannot maintain your pride and worship well. You cannot maintain your pride and worship well. That's not just true in a room when we gather. That's true when it comes to the direction of your life. If work is going to be worship, you're going to have to swallow your pride in the way that you approach work. If parenting is going to be worship, you're going to have to swallow your pride in the way that you parent. No matter what it is in our life, the way that we access God's power is through weakness. Paul said again in 1 Corinthians, we are fools for Christ's sake. We are fools for Christ's sake. And I'll just tell you, we're in a series called Culture. The more you bend your life to the life of Jesus, the more people in the culture will tell you, you are a fool. You are a fool for giving your money the way that you do. You are a fool for turning the other cheek. You are a fool for forgiving that person. You are a fool, but the more they say we're a fool, the more we know we are bending our lives in the direction of a great king who is worthy of our worship. That's what God has for us. See, the great thing about worship is a very healthy way. I need this. Worship is a very healthy way for me to put myself in my proper place and put God in his proper place. I need that. So tonight, we're going to be singing some songs, and even the lyrics help us do that. We're going to sing a song tonight, Full Attention, and one of the lines in the song says, please keep my eyes fixed on you. Keep my heart rooted in you. Keep me abiding so that I might bear fruit. That's putting yourself in a posture of dependence on God. That's recognizing that without God, my eyes will wander to the wrong things. Without God, my heart will long for the wrong things. I need you, God, to even help me focus to worship you. I need that. And all the fruit from my life is going to come out of that. Another song we're going to sing, I love, it says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to proclaim. And this is one of those songs, you got to lean in. I was talking to my friend Greg about this. You got to lean in on this song and really engage in the lyrics. It was written several years ago, and it's one of those songs. And one of the lines says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. What does that mean? That means that you can't figure God out. You can't figure God out. It's not like a chess match and you can say, oh, I'm three steps ahead of God. No. We don't know how God moves. We don't know why he uses weakness for power, but he does. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. So every time we take a posture of weakness or posture of sacrifice, it is worship. One of the things that I've been doing in my time with God in the morning is actually getting on my face. First thing in the morning, getting on my face. And I'm doing that because I feel like God is inviting me to start my day from a posture that reflects my need for him spiritually. So I need to get on my face because I'm starting from a place of weakness. And so today, I was doing that, and I just felt like I want to read Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 talks about God's creation and how he's made all the things in the world. And it was kind of awkward because, you know, it's like first thing in the morning, I'm trying not to wake Maria up side of the bed. So the only access that I can have to the Bible in that environment is a dimmed iPhone. So I dim my iPhone, I have it on the ground, and I'm like bumping my head against my iPhone, and I'm like, okay, I got to read. And I get down, and it was really tough to do, but it was cool. And so I got to this verse in Psalm 8 that says, when I consider the heavens that you have made, the moon and the stars which your hand has designed. And then David asked this question, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. I tell you what, that verse took on special meaning when I quoted it on my face. Because I realized, like, God, I'm coming to you in a posture of weakness. I have nothing to offer you, God. I have nothing to offer you. And yet, you are mindful of this guy in Cincinnati, Ohio, in the midst of all these people in the world who got outside of his bed and got on his face before you actually meet me here. That's crazy. But that's a beautiful thing, and God is just teaching me more and more about how posture plays into worship. So tonight, we're going to experiment even with postures. We're going to experiment even with postures. You know, maybe when you come to a worship setting like this, you look at those people who put up their hands, and you're like, that's just weird. Man, what's that about? I don't know. I'm going to challenge you tonight. Maybe you can just get them like this tonight. You know, we're growing in this. You know, it's just one of these like sideway hand things. That's cool. Whatever you're comfortable with. But let's challenge ourselves to different postures. I'm gonna give you some coaching on some of the things we're going to do tonight on how postures can play into it. But I tell you what, if it feels uncomfortable, that's a really good thing. If it feels difficult, if it feels like, I'm not sure I feel comfortable doing this or singing this or saying this or thinking this way, that's a really good sign that you are pressing into your weakness. And God's going to meet you at that place with power. He wants to do that for you. And I tell you what, I've been thinking about this as I led up to today. I expect resistance tonight. I expect resistance. Right now, there might be some of you who, for whatever reason, it's really hard to engage and pay attention. That could be because you had a long day. That could be for a variety of reasons. But I'm expecting resistance tonight. I'm expecting that you will maybe sense things and prompt things or hear promptings tonight that are not the heart of God for you. I'm expecting that. The reason I'm expecting that is because we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and the enemy knows that if you ever get to a place of weakness, God will meet you there with power, and he doesn't want you to access that power. So I just want to encourage you tonight to grow through the resistance, to lean into the resistance. That resistance is actually a great sign that you're moving in the direction of God's heart for you. So you guys okay with that? If you feel resistance, I want you to lean into it tonight. Don't let that be a reason to not engage. So we're going to start by doing something that is probably familiar if you come to last Wednesday, which is communion. So I want to invite the volunteers for communion to come on up. And as they do that, I just want to set up this time of communion a little bit differently than maybe we usually do. I love offering communion. I love receiving communion in last Wednesday. And I've realized over the years of doing this at Crossroads that there's really two ways that people engage the bread. We could have a whole sermon about how people engage the wine. That's a different thing. So but how people engage the bread. And what I've found is over the years, there's one-handed people and there's two-handed people. So I would say the majority of Crossroads, from people I've given communion to, we're one-handed people. So, you know, we know we're going to come up, somebody's going to give us a piece of bread. We're kind of waiting for that piece of bread, which represents the body of Christ that has been broken for you. But there are a handful of you, and I'm guessing this is from a certain religious tradition. I don't know that, but I think this is from a certain religious tradition. There are others of you who come up and your hands are like this for the piece of bread. And I've been thinking about that. I think that's a really healthy posture for communion. That's a really healthy posture. Let me read a verse to you that I've been thinking about as it relates to communion. Colossians 2:13 says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins." So what this verse says is that because of Jesus, I have already experienced a resurrection. Because of Jesus, I was literally spiritually dead, and I am now alive. And so if I just look at that context as I take communion tonight, let me ask you a question. If you're coming up to remember a person who helped you rise from the dead, does it make more sense to be a one-handed person or a two-handed person? There's something powerful, and again, I don't want us to get into religious traditions. I'm not trying to lock you into anything, but I think sometimes, I've learned this from every exercise I've done, posture matters, and sometimes when you change your posture, anybody who's an athlete knows this, anybody who's in the gym, sometimes you get a different stretch on a muscle, right, just by changing your posture. I want us to do that tonight. So tonight, for people who have received that new life in Jesus, I want you to know we're going to open up the table of communion, and I want you to come and receive the body of Christ, and someone will hand you a piece of bread representing the body of Christ that is broken for you. And Jesus also shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we have juice and we have wine tonight. And you can just dip that bread into the wine or the juice and just receive and remember that this is a remembrance of the man who raised me from the dead by dying in my place. And I just want to encourage all of us tonight just to experiment with the posture of coming and receiving communion with two hands. The table of the Lord is open for all who would receive. We're going to shift our posture. You know, one of the things I think is often lost in American worship is the way that we can engage our minds in worship. You know, it's awesome to engage our physical senses, but there's also power in engaging the mind in worship. And so one of the things we did as a staff was something that Kyle named a worship storm. And how many people have this document in front of them, a worship storm document? Hopefully everybody has that, and hopefully everybody has a pen as well. And let me tell you something. I grew up in one of these churches where sometimes there were, like, sacred moments where it was like, do not get up. Do not get up. Don't walk right now. There's a sacred moment. This is a sacred moment where you're free to get up. If you don't have a pen, we have some pens in the back. Feel free to grab a pen, or people can bring pens down to you. If you don't have one of these worship storm papers, if you missed it on the way in, we probably have some volunteers that can get you some of these. I want everybody to have one of these because we're going to engage our minds in worship right now. We're going to engage our minds in worship. I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes when I have alone time with God, I run out of stuff to say. Does anybody else have that problem?
No.
Okay, let me ask that differently. Guys, sometimes when I... No. All the time, that's right. So this is just a cool way for us to think about how God has really reflected the goodness and perfection of his character. There's a passage in Psalm 103 that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then in that psalm, all the rest of that psalm goes on to list the benefits, what God has done for the people of Israel. And I just find sometimes it is helpful when somebody gives me a tool that enables me to forget not all of God's benefits. This was a tool that did that for me. So the band is going to play some music, and I want you to engage in this personally. That's why I want you to have a pen in your hand, and you can see there's 15 boxes. And we're going to spend about 30 seconds in each of these boxes, and I want you to write what in that box resonates for you. So the first box says, God, you deserve. So if you think about your interactions with God, what are things that God deserves based on his goodness to you, based on who he is as you understand him? What does God deserve? I just want you to fill that in for yourself. And we're going to spend about 30 seconds in each of these boxes. I'll prompt you from one to the next. And I just want you to free write. Just write the words that come to mind. Don't edit yourself. Don't feel like it has to be perfect. I just want you to begin to forget not all of God's benefits by walking through this exercise. And I'm going to do it as well as we go along. So the first one is, God, you deserve. What are the things that God deserves based on his goodness toward you? Just write those down. The next one is, your faithfulness is like. What is God's faithfulness like? What words would you use to describe his faithfulness? On to the next one. Without you, I'd. How would you complete that sentence? God, without you, I'd. Possible you might come across a box and you can't think of anything. Maybe you haven't experienced that aspect of God. That's okay, but I want to encourage you to just engage with whatever comes to your mind. Next box, you are better than God. You are better than what? God, you can have my fill in that blank. God, you can have my. Go to the box right below that. Be a little bit unorthodox and not do them all in order. God, you have the right to fill in that blank. What does God have the right to? I like this next one. Describe God's best superpowers. What are God's superpowers? Describe God's wisdom. How would you describe God's wisdom? Father, your power can. Father, your power can. List all the ways God has come through for you. All the ways God has come through for you. Fill in this blank. I've seen you be a blank to me. I bless you that you trade my blank for your blank. God's love like? God, your love is. I wish I'd have said this earlier. This is not like school. Feel free to cheat with your neighbor. If your neighbor's got some good stuff they want to share, man, ask them. How fun is that? You get to cheat on this one. List the ways God is better than you. I'm encouraged if you run out of paper. If that one's blank, come see me afterwards. We have a conversation to have. Finally, may the world know you are. What do you want the world to know about God? I know this might seem a bit uncomfortable, but like we said tonight, we're leaning into discomfort. Now, I will tell you, when we did this as a staff, what we did is after we filled out each of these boxes, we passed them to the person on our left or on our right. I am not going to ask you to do that tonight, because I want you to keep this, and I want this to be a tool you can use in your personal time. But I tell you what, we've got awesome microphones in here who can actually pick up noise in this place. And I just wonder, if there are any things in here that struck you, maybe there's a box in here that really resonated with you, I'd love to have a couple people just shout out what it is that resonated with you. One thing, and it's okay if you go at the same time, it doesn't have to be perfect, but I'd like for you to declare something. So any of these boxes that stuck out to you, let's just take a few seconds and let's just hear what it is that bubbled up with you. What do we want to tell God? What do we want to declare about God tonight? Go ahead and call some things out. Remember how I told you we have an enemy? Well, here's another thing the Bible says in Revelations. It says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There is power in what you just declared. May people know that God is real because of what you just declared. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Just in this room, we would need hours to unpack all of the ways that God has been good to all of us. That is an awesome, awesome thing. And I want you to know, we're gonna shift gears, and we're going to get in a posture that probably is most familiar for last Wednesday. We're going to sing our guts out. I love how Andrea says that. We're gonna sing our guts out. And I want you to know why we do that. I want you to know why we do that. See, I told you that worship is the purpose that we have, right? Worship is our purpose. And worship is our source of power, because through worship and our weakness, we actually access God's power. But here's the other thing. Here's the other thing. Worship is an act of war. Worship is an act of war against our enemy. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament of the Bible, it comes from 2 Chronicles, and this is a situation where the nation of Israel was surrounded by enemies on every side. They were outnumbered. They didn't know how they were going to win the fight. And there's a prophet in the nation of Israel that heard from God the day before and said, hey, don't worry about the outnumbering that you see. The battle is not yours, it's God's. They didn't know what that meant. But then the next morning when they were setting out to battle, they decided instead of bringing the archers and letting them be the front line, or instead of bringing the people with the spears and letting them be the front line, or instead of letting the great warriors be the first line, their front line was the worshipers. Their front line were people who just did nothing but sing to God. Sing to God. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 20. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, he was the king, appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head, at the front of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Worship is an act of war. When we come to God in our weakness, it is weak. If you have an army, let me tell you, this is not a great military strategy. Who's the best singers? Okay, we'll let you go first in battle. That is a weak strategy according to the economy of the world, but according to the economy of God, there's incredible power, and it's an act of war. God works through our worship. He moves through our worship. So we're going to sing our guts out right now, but as we do that, we're going to have some people who are just kind of representing frontline warriors for us. So if you're a part of the prayer team and you're volunteering to pray tonight, I want you to come on up and come to the front. Because what I believe is when worship is happening, it's almost like air coverage and air support. And so maybe tonight you came in here with a struggle. Maybe tonight you came in here with a battle. I believe that as we sing our guts out, and as these folks at the front are available, if you want to, and I'm not expecting everybody to do this, we probably don't have capacity for everybody to do this, but I want you to come up for prayer, because I believe God moves in the midst of worship. I believe tonight God is going to break chains in the midst of prayer and worship. I believe tonight God is going to heal people in the midst of this prayer and worship time that we're going to do in the next few minutes that we have. I believe God's going to move in the midst of that, and he's called these people to just be representative of what we all can do, which is be warriors for each other when we come in prayer in the context of worship. So I want to encourage you to sing. I want to encourage you to stand. And I would tell you this too. If tonight doesn't feel like the right moment for you, or maybe if at the end of the night you haven't had a chance to get prayed for, I want to invite you back here on Friday night. We're doing something on Friday night that we're calling a night of healing prayer. And we just believe God wants to heal, and we believe anybody who is a follower of Jesus can pray, and God will move in the midst of that prayer. So I want you to come back on Friday. Bring people you know who need prayer on Friday. We want people to come and pray. There'll be a time of teaching. There'll be a time of some worship. And then we're just going to go to battle for each other for the things that we need healing in our lives. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of that on Friday night. And we're going to start that right now. We're going to start that right now as we just stand and sing before a God who works in the midst of our worship. Let's stand and let's sing together.